All right. Whoa, I got bright. But that's actually going to help me. Because for my own edification, I need to take a straw poll. I've been told by the worship team this morning that my shirt looks like an old color test from one of those old TVs. If you agree with that assessment, would you raise your hand? See, not bad. And those of you that think that, is it like a color test in a good way? Right? Huh. My name is David Hanna. I'm the pastor here at the church at Lachlan Springs. Probably should have led with that. As we get started this morning, there is a lot that I want to talk to you about. Thank you, sweetheart. Let's move this stuff over here.
I'm going to call you Brother David.
Yeah, you will. First and foremost, if you guys haven't noticed, if you didn't come by our facilities at all this week, over the last 5 days, we have been honored and privileged to host Barefoot Republic. If you don't know what Barefoot Republic is, it is an unbelievable Christian-based camp that seeks to honor God by facilitating relationships in the next generation that cross cultural, racial, socioeconomic barriers. We had 136 kids in our facilities and all week long. It was an unbelievable opportunity for us. It was an unbelievable blessing for me just to have that life and that energy in the building. We are only 51 weeks away from the next Barefoot Republic camp. So if that's something you guys are interested in, get in touch with me, and I will let you know how you can get plugged into that. Along those same lines, over the next couple of weeks, we have the privilege to being a part of the Better Together event. This is the second year in a row that our family of churches and the Mount Zion family of churches have partnered for this event, which allows us to illustrate and promote racial reconciliation within our community, within Middle Tennessee, by addressing poverty, healthcare, education needs amongst the kids in our community. This coming Saturday on July 28th, there's going to be a volunteer training and a time where we can come together and just stuff backpacks full of much needed school supplies. And then the actual event is going to be on Saturday, August the 4th, where I believe it's from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Hadley Park downtown, where our congregations, the Mount Zion congregations, will come together. We're going to have an all-day event. We'll be serving lunch. We'll be handing out backpacks and school supplies to students that are in need in our community. There's going to be a family fun zone for the kids. If you are on the fence, I would strongly encourage you to volunteer and participate in this event. I can guarantee you, you will get more out of it than you put into it. You can sign up online. I think there's some more information in your bulletins. If you need any more information, get in touch with me. Finally, along that same line, we got Better Together on August 4th. On August 5th, that Sunday, we're going to have an entire service focusing on unity, unity within our body and unity within our community. And that morning at 9 a.m., we're going to have an open forum led by a panel that is multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multicultural. These folks that will be leading us in our discussion that morning have also been leading a group that has been meeting for months simply to begin the conversation on what unity within our church, unity within the community, unity within Middle Tennessee and within our world looks like. It's a great opportunity to ask some of those hard questions and to learn from those that have different experiences and perspectives than some of us do. Finally, and I promise, this is the last thing that I'll tell you about. Excuse me. Next week, 7 days from today, July 29th, in the year of our Lord, 2018, we will finally arrive at the unfortunately named but now infamous UN service. We still don't know exactly how we came to the name Unservice, but the idea is, for those of you that don't know, next Sunday, we will not be hosting a traditional worship service within the walls of our building. Instead, we're encouraging all of our congregation members, all the members of our faith community, to go out into their communities and share a meal, to worship that day by sharing their table with somebody else. Now, not surprisingly, over the last few weeks, as we've been talking about this, as we've been pointing toward this, there has been a few questions, maybe a little bit of confusion on what we would love to see, what the vision is, what that might look like. Let me answer those questions by first saying what it does not look like. Next Sunday is not a time for you to invite neighbors, coworkers, people in your community that you have no relationship with, have them at your table, and then lay out the plan of salvation. It is not a time to share a meal with someone for the specific purpose of inviting them to this church. It is not a time to force a relationship where none yet exists. Maybe I can best illustrate that by telling you a story. When Nick and I were early in our ministry in Italy, it was the very beginning, not really anything was happening. We were trying to figure out, you know, how do you even engage with college students? How do you meet college students in this foreign culture, this place that we don't really know up from down? And then one day I met a young student named Martin. And Martin was new to town as well. He was there to study. He didn't have a whole lot of friends. He expressed interest in going and grabbing a pizza together. And so we did, and the conversation was great. And afterwards, I was like, wow, hey, let's go out next week and grab another pizza. And we did, and I started to meet his friends. And we did that several weeks in a row. And I was so fired up because something was happening, right? I was doing it. And then after the third or fourth time I was hanging out with Martin, the night came to an end, and I said, hey, why don't we do this again next week? And Martin looked at me and said, I would love to. I like hanging out with you. Let's go out next week. But David, I need you to know that I'm a part of your job. And it cut me to the core. Because what I realized in that moment was that he was exactly right. And I wasn't getting to know him because I loved him. I wasn't getting to know him for anything other than ulterior motives. Now, they were pure motives. They came from the right place. But I was treating him as a project. And by doing so, not only was it disingenuous, but it was insulting. That moment changed the way I looked at ministry. It changed the way I looked at relationships. It changed the way I looked at hospitality. I called him the next week and apologized for the way I had treated him. And I told him he was exactly right. And I wanted to start over. Thankfully, today, 10 years later, Martin and I are still very close friends. I love him desperately. Not only because we have had a decade of shared meals together, but because I can point back to that one moment as a time that I began to understand what it looks like to truly share my life with no strings attached. So if that's not what it looks like next week, what does it look like? Well, this is what we're hoping. Next week on August 29th, as you worship by sharing your table as a first step in sharing your life, that it will be an opportunity to know and to be known by people in your community. It will be an opportunity to love and be loved by people in your community. It'll be an opportunity to build bridges through the intimate act of sharing a meal. It'll be an opportunity to learn. Learn from those that may have had different experiences and different backgrounds from you. It'll be an opportunity, this is my prayer, it'll be an opportunity to celebrate and enjoy life and enjoy food and enjoy fellowship. Why are we asking you to do this? Well, it's pretty simple. Every one of us is created by God. Every one of us has his imprint, all of us, everyone in our community. We learn in the very first chapter of Genesis that every single one of us is an image bearer to the creator of the universe. All are significant and worthy to be known and worthy to be loved. We should have a desire to know on an intimate level those that God has placed in our orbit. We should know them because we love them, and we love them, the Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 4, because we are loved. We love because God first loved us. Now, throughout the last few weeks, I've talked to people about this, and there are a lot of people that are really nervous. You might even say afraid. In 2018, culture is very different than it used to be. If you walk around Lachlan Springs, the streets and blocks right around our church here, you'll notice all these old, beautiful craftsman-style homes that were built in the 20s and the 30s and the 40s, and they've got these big, beautiful front porches right in front of the sidewalk, one after another. If you continue to drive around East Nashville and you see some of the new builds, you don't see those front porches anymore. Most of them, the front is just a garage that's closed, a tiny door with the shades pulled. But they all have a back deck and a tall privacy fence. You see, in 2018, we have shifted from a front porch culture to a back deck culture where we prize more than anything our own personal kingdom, our own private time. If you move into a house that doesn't have a privacy fence, that's the first thing you do, because God forbid you see your neighbors or they see you. Suddenly, we're in a culture where it seems weird to invite people into our lives. Like, David, I get what you're trying to do, but it would be so awkward. Is it any more awkward than continuing to avoid eye contact with your neighbor every Tuesday morning when you take the trash out because you've lived next to him for 4 years and you don't know his name? But David, they'll think that I'm crazy. Okay, let me ask you this. If that same neighbor one day out of nowhere says, "Man, I'm so sorry. We've lived next to each other for years, and I don't know anything about you. I'm having a backyard barbecue this weekend. Would you like to come over?" Would you look at him and think he was crazy? "Yeah, but David, we don't have anything in common." Well, other than the fact that you are both image bearers to the creator of the universe, I can guarantee you that unless you're that guru in India that says he hasn't had anything to eat or drink for the past 70 years, you have one other thing in common, and that's that both of you eat and both of you drink. It's why sharing a meal is the act that breaks down all barriers. See, what I think is a real fear is not that it's awkward or people will think that we're crazy or we don't have anything in common. The real fear is that we have nothing to offer. And so we retreat into our ivory towers and pray the walls that we've built hold. Next week, July the 29th, is an opportunity to begin breaking those walls down. And it's not nearly as scary or as complicated as you think it might be. Have a barbecue and invite your neighbors. Throw a block party and invite everybody. That one person that you've been looking at and you think, that's so weird that I don't know their name, invite that one person over for a meal. Or if that's too awkward, meet them out at a restaurant or a coffee shop. That coworker that you've been working with for the last two decades, but you've never learned anything about their family. I guarantee you they eat lunch. Eat it with them. If you can't think of any of those things or they seem like a bridge too far, there are even more practical examples that we can bring to you this morning. As you may know, our church, this kind of year and a half old congregation, was built on the foundation of a church that's over 100 years old. And in that congregation, there continues to be many members that through age or illness are homebound. Dr. Terry, whom you all know and love because he is knowable and lovable, has a list of addresses and phone numbers of every member of our congregation that has trouble getting out of their house, that has trouble fellowshipping in a community like this. Find him. Get an address, get a phone number. I can promise you they would love for you to bring them a meal and sit at their table and just listen to their stories. You may also know that our congregation has a sister congregation called the Set Free Church. The Set Free Church currently meets in Madison. It's a congregation specifically designed to minister to men that are recovering from homelessness and addiction. If you cannot imagine a Sunday in which you don't go into a church building and have a traditional worship service, I invite you to go to Set Free Church and worship with them next Sunday. And when you do, bring something. Because every Sunday after their church, they eat lunch together. Sit at that table and learn from them. Hear their stories. Hear their heart. We've also been in contact this week with the Nashville Rescue Mission. There's a Nashville Rescue Mission for men and for women. They have meals every single night. You can make reservations online. Don't go and just serve the food. Go and honor them by dining at the table with them. Hear their stories, hear their heart. Guys, there are 1,000 ways that this can be done. You know, in John chapter 17, Jesus at the Lord's Supper is praying for his disciples. And in that prayer, he sends them into the world. He sends them to be a part of this big, scary, awkward, broken world. Not to be separated from it, but to be in it. And you know what he says in 17, verse 18? He says, Father, I'm sending them into the world as you have sent me. You see, we're not asking you to do anything that Jesus hasn't already modeled for us. The last few weeks, we've been walking through the Gospel of Luke using the meals of Jesus as a framework. Now, we have seen meals where he miraculously shared food with crowds of 15,000 or more. We've seen Jesus eat in intimate settings with the marginalized, those that were outcast for social reasons or political reasons, for moral reasons, for health reasons, and Jesus sits and dines with them. We've seen meals where Jesus spends an intimate meal with the Pharisees, the religious elite, those guys that we all love to hate throughout the Gospels. Because they don't fully understand grace. Jesus is in their homes too, eating with them. We've talked about stories Jesus tells of other meals, parables, illustrations. All of his meals, both literal and metaphorical, point towards that great feast, the messianic banquet that we see in Isaiah 25. That coming age where all nations, all tribes, all tongues will be invited to the table of the creator of the universe. Everyone will be invited to delight in rich foods and well-aged wine if only we would accept that invitation. Now, if that's what all of the meals of Jesus are pointing towards in the future, during his physical ministry here on earth, each of those meals is marching towards one meal in particular, the ultimate meal, that meal we see in the 22nd chapter of Luke that is so commonly known as the Last Supper. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the back of the pew in front of you. This morning, we're going to read Luke 22, starting in verse 7. If you're able, I invite you to stand with me as we read God's word. Then the day of unleavened bread came, when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. "Listen," he said to them, "when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters. Tell the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there." So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, "I fervently desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it amongst yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." God, we stand here today humbled and amazed by your presence with us. Grateful for that Last Supper and that First Communion. Open our hearts and our minds and our ears this morning. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. Y'all can be seated. The Last Supper. Luke chapter 22. In that passage that we read, by my math, 13 verses, right? 13, 14 verses. Five separate times, Luke reminds us that this meal in Luke chapter 22 occurs at Passover. Verses 7, 8, 11, 13, and 15. Passover, 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 Passover. Luke wants to make sure that we understand the context in which this meal is happening. Now, the Passover was and is one of the holiest meals of the year in the Jewish culture. It's a meal that they took annually to remember the original Passover, where God miraculously led the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. If you guys remember, as the nation of Israel were enslaved for about 400 years in Egypt, God came to Moses and told Moses that Moses was going to lead the people out of Israel, and God used 10 plagues, each progressively worse than those that came before, to give Pharaoh, the ruler of the Egyptians, an opportunity to let his people go. Charlton Heston, remember? The 10th plague, the final plague, the darkest plague, the heaviest plague was the plague of the death of the firstborn. It was the plague where God sent death himself throughout the land of Egypt to take the firstborn son of every family. Now, the nation of Israel, enslaved there within the borders of Egypt, they were not exempt from this plague. So God gave them a way to escape death itself. And he did so in the form of a pure and perfect lamb for every family. Very specific instructions. Take the lamb, sacrifice the lamb, mark your door frame with the blood of the lamb, and then have a meal with your family. As death passed the homes, death would pass over those marked with the blood of the pure and perfect lamb. God provided his people in that moment a sacrifice to pay this debt, the sacrifice of a Passover lamb that rescued God's people from slavery and from death itself. Now that's a concept that's known as substitutionary atonement, which basically are big fancy words that just mean a third party paying the debt for somebody else. As we look at the meta-narrative of the scripture, the big story from beginning to end, the creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration, the story of God entering into this fallen and broken world to save his people, this theme of substitutionary atonement is interwoven throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. We see it from beginning to end. We see it with Abraham and Isaac in Genesis when God provided a ram to be sacrificed in the place of Isaac. We see it in Exodus 12 with that 10th plague, with the original Passover, when God provided this perfect lamb for each family so the family could also avoid death. In Leviticus, we see introduced the Day of Atonement. You might have heard of it as Yom Kippur, one of the highest holidays in the Jewish tradition. And on that day, the high priest would take a lamb into the presence of God, sacrifice that lamb for the sins of the entire nation of Israel. Now, there's an obvious progression as we go through the scriptures, each lamb serving for a progressively larger group of people. In Genesis, for an individual, for Isaac. In Exodus, for an entire family. Leviticus, for the whole nation, all leading to the New Testament. We see in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, as John the Baptist sees Jesus coming towards him and shouts to anybody that'll listen, "Behold, the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sins of the whole world." This morning, we get to celebrate communion together. We get to reflect on this Lamb of God that was provided for us as we come to the table and partake of these elements. Now, it's no accident in Luke chapter 22, as we see this final Passover meal, it's no accident that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, executed on that cross during the time of Passover. He had that final Passover meal with his closest friends, with his closest followers on that night that he was arrested. And as they gathered around the table to reflect on that night so long ago in Egypt, as they had done every single year of their lives, there was one thing that was missing from the traditional Passover meal, and that was the lamb. You know, Jesus serves them bread, and he serves them wine, and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is poured out for you." Those are morbid words. And let's be honest, in 2018, they're kind of awkward to listen to. But in that context, in that moment, the disciples would have known exactly what he was saying. He was saying, "I am the lamb that has been sacrificed for you. I am that perfect and pure sacrifice that frees you from slavery, that frees you from death." Now, guys, this morning, the elements that are on this table, they're not magic. Bottom line is, they're crackers and juice. They're not gonna bring you salvation, but they are both a reminder of the sacrifice for our sins and a public acknowledgement of our need of saving. Receiving these elements are a declaration that we're a fallen and we're a broken people, no more deserving of that sacrifice than anyone else on the planet today, yesterday, or tomorrow. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that we're to examine ourselves before we come to the table of the Lord's Supper, before we eat the bread and drink from the cup. This morning, we're gonna have an opportunity to do that. We've set aside several minutes for each of us to take time in prayer, to take time in personal reflection, to center ourselves. There are some reflections you can pray on in your bulletin. They'll be on the screen behind me. You can sit where you are. You can kneel. You can come to the altar. If you need to physically move your body so that you can have your mind and your soul still before God, we ask you to do that over the next few minutes. When you feel led, you can come to the table in front, you can go to the table in the back, take both the elements back to your seat, and in a few moments, we'll have an opportunity to receive the elements together as a family. As we begin to prepare our hearts and our souls, would you pray with me? God, we are grateful beyond words and beyond measure that we are loved, that we bear your image. We're grateful beyond words and beyond measure that you would send your very son to be that sacrificial Passover lamb for the entire world. We are grateful for the opportunity to come to your table this morning. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.